Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I think sometimes we're kind of in that place where we want all of the benefits without any of the responsibilities. You know, we want God to just kind of drop in and save us whenever we make a mess of our lives because of the choices and things that we've made when we decided to do things our own way. And Scripture, I think, is quite clear in saying that if you want God to be your refuge, if you want God to be your defender, if you want God to be that strength that fights for you, then you need to call on Him. You need to be someone who actually makes your shelter in Him and rest in His shadow. And so I want to encourage you with that this morning. I want to just maybe challenge you with that this morning. Maybe that's something that you need to do. If you feel like maybe God's not there for you, if you feel like you're trying to run to that refuge, or you know, maybe God's not fighting those battles for you, and it's kind of like, you know, there may be other reasons, but maybe one of the things just to come before God is saying, God, I actually need to make You my fortress. I need You to be the one that I run to. I need Your name to be the one that I call upon. Father God, we thank You that You are a faithful God. Lord, that sometimes there are things in our lives that happen that we don't understand but are part of Your plan and part of Your purpose. But God, we thank You that You have promised to be our faithful defender. You promised to be our fortress. You promised to be our strength in times of trouble, to be what sustains us through sometimes challenges and dark periods, and that You will keep us going. You will be our strength. You will be our rock. Father, I pray this morning that each one of us would have made that decision in our hearts, or we make that decision in our hearts, to call upon You to be our strength, to put our trust in no one and nothing else, not in ourselves, not in other people, not in governments, not in whatever it might be. Lord, that You would be the one that we say, in Jesus I put my trust, in my God I put my trust, and I rest in that, and I trust in that. In Jesus' name. Lord, as we read Your word, as we come to hear You speak to us this morning, God, we pray that Your Spirit would speak to our spirits, bring things alive in us through Your word. We pray as we have ears to hear and hearts to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. Thanks, Eli. So we've been looking, if you've been here the last few weeks, we've been in a series called Reality Check, where we're taking a look at what are the purposes of the church. Why did God sort of start off this whole church thing? What's it all about? What is it supposed to do and be? And how are we supposed to be and do those things? And I guess for us, how are we actually going at that? Are we kind of, are there areas where we can kind of rejoice and say, yes, this is awesome, you know, maybe we could do better, but we're having some successes, some victories, some wins? And are there areas where we need to go, you know what, actually, you know, we're not doing real well in this particular area of what we're supposed to be as a church? You know, and I think that's a really helpful and healthy process to go through. Not that we don't intend to kind of to be all like, oh, we're terrible and we're horrible and we're failing and we're miserable, but kind of go, how can we step up? What's the next step for you and for me together as we do church? Because I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a church that is actually effective. I want to be a part of a church that does good in our community. I want to be part of a church that actually helps to see people set free from stuff in their lives that Jesus came to set us free from. Wouldn't that be good? Does that sound like the kind of church that you want to be a part of, that's like effective and powerful and like God's moving and doing things and people are being helped and set free? And I think that we do that by aligning ourselves with what God actually created us to be. We do that as individuals, don't we? We talk about this a lot. As individuals, when we line ourselves up with God's plan for us and God's plan for our lives to be in relationship with Him and to do things His way, we discover life and we discover peace, and we discover joy, and we discover all those kind of things that we were looking for, and then we find them in Him. And I think it's very similar as a church, that God actually has a plan and a purpose for His church. And He talks about it in the Bible, in His Word to us, His instructions for us. Essentially, that's one of the big reasons why God gave us the Bible, isn't it? So that we would kind of have some instructions, some of His teachings and things that help us to know what are we supposed to do and who are we supposed to be as mini Jesuses. I'm not sure if that's the correct plural for Jesus, but mini Jesus just doesn't sound right. Okay, so we've been looking at a couple reality check. This is my definition of a reality check. Is an occasion or an opportunity to consider a matter realistically or honestly. So that's what we've been doing, isn't it? I've been giving you some challenges, I've been throwing some stuff out there and asking you some tough questions and saying, how are we going in this area? So some of the areas that we've been looking at include, what do they include? So the first one is worship. So we've had talking about loving God with all of our heart, our worship, our devotion, our commitment. Do we actually believe that God is who He says He is and that He's worthy of our worship? We sang some songs this morning about how God is greater. Like our God is greater, our God is healer, our God is awesome, our God is above any other. Do we actually believe that? Do we live it out in everyday life, or is it just something that we sing on Sunday morning when we come to church because it sounds Christian? All right, so that was kind of the first challenge, was how do we actually live out that kind of genuine, real worship, life of devotion and commitment to God if He is who we say He is. Number two was ministry. Ministry being one of the purposes of the church where God has actually put us here to be a force for good, to be somewhere, to be people in the community who actually meet the needs of others. And He's given us all kinds of encouragements and exhortations and urgings in Scripture to be people who do that, who meet practical needs, who meet emotional needs, who meet spiritual needs, that when we see somebody in need, that we don't just ignore them and go, oh, well, that's not my problem. But we are people of compassion, that we're people of generosity, that we're people who kind of bring light into the places and show love and show care for people. It kind of sounds like some of the things that God says in the Bible, isn't it? If you've ever read those kind of things, is that what we're called to be? Is that the kind of people that Jesus followers? Is that what we see in Jesus' life? Was He a person who showed compassion? It is, isn't it? Right, and He calls us to be imitators of Him, to be people who, stop, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, but when we see someone who's in need, that's part of what we do as a church. And the challenge for you and for me that week was to go, what am I prepared to do? What am I prepared to do in order to meet someone's need? Now, some of you, if you were here, you might remember that I actually encouraged you or challenged you to come and talk to me about those kind of things. So far, none of you have actually done that. So it's just a little gentle reminder this morning. That wasn't kind of like a rhetorical thing where I just say it and you go, yes, and then you go away, okay? That was one of those things where you're actually supposed to go away, think about, pray about it, and then come back and say, hey, here's what I was thinking about. Here's what, you know, something that maybe God's been putting on my heart, okay? There's your little nudge from week two. And last week we talked about evangelism, about Jesus' command to His followers to actually go out and talk to people about this amazing good news, about how we can have God's forgiveness, about how we can be adopted into God's family. And the challenge for us was, are you ready to do that? Are you actually prepared to do that? Are you actively looking for opportunities to do that, and would you know how to do it if an opportunity actually presented yourself? Because you know what, it's no good actually saying, God, give me an opportunity to talk to someone, if someone actually then comes along and we're like, oh, now I don't know what to say. Right? It's a little bit silly, isn't it? You know, we kind of got to go, do I know how to actually share even just the basics of what the gospel is really all about? If the Bible calls this good news, of God's, you know, talking about God's amazing victory, do we actually know what that means and how to actually explain it to someone else in a way that they might understand? Because it's pretty awesome, isn't it? What God's done is pretty amazing. Like this completely, like we were people who did not deserve his favor. We were people who did not deserve to have a relationship with God, to even, you know, we didn't even deserve to kind of be servants of God. And yet he calls us his sons and daughters. He calls us his children. He says, I want to adopt you into my family and give you every blessing. I want to give you all these kind of amazing resources and spiritual blessings and spiritual riches, and I want to protect you and be there for you. And, you know, we go, what, why do I deserve all that? But this is the incredible truth of the gospel, is that we didn't deserve it. But when we accept Christ and when we say, I'll surrender to God, that he says, I'm just going to give it to you because I love you, because I'm your dad and I made you, and I want what's best for you. Isn't that good news? All right. So this week, and I'm taking this from, we're talking about fellowship. Now, that's kind of a word that we probably don't use a whole lot these days. I don't use that word very often. Unless it's sort of like a society of professionals, you know, the fellowship of something or others in, you know, engineers or, you know, kind of, it's sort of a little bit of getting towards old kind of language these days, isn't it? Outside of churches, there's still a lot of churches that go, let's have a time of fellowship after the service or something. What we really mean is let's hang out and be family together. And so I've kind of, In many ways, I've sort of renamed, repurposed. I've taken these from Rick Warren's sort of purpose-driven church, so I've kind of left it there in the list, but I'm going to talk about our purpose being family, because it still starts with F, so I figure I can do that, all right? But we're taking it from Matthew 28, which is the what we call the Great Commission. It's when Jesus kind of gave his last instructions to his disciples, and he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. All right, what's a disciple? Don't say Christian. What does disciple mean? Anybody? No? No, what? Well, that's how we use it, but what does it... Does anyone know what it actually means literally? Peter, what does it mean?
A follower or student.
Student, that's right, absolutely. Basically, it means Jesus is the teacher and his disciples would learn from him. That was kind of how rabbis and stuff worked back in Jewish times in Israel when Jesus was walking around. A teacher would come and he would have these people who would sort of apprentice themselves to the teacher. So it's kind of like master and apprentice kind of thing. So Jesus is saying, go and make a whole bunch more apprentices. All right? Yeah? Cool. All right. So he says, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So this is really interesting, because just going back to this slide, we've got evangelism, right? Number three, and we go, if you've been a Christian for a while, you know how important evangelism is. Without evangelism, without people actually going out and saying, hey, have you heard this amazing good news about Jesus? The church dies off very quickly, doesn't it? Kind of like any association, any club, any kind of thing. If you don't have people actually like recruiting new members and bringing new people in and going, yes, you know, you should come and play tennis because it's awesome and join the club that I'm part of, then that kind of association sort of dies off fairly quickly. You know, I mean, relatively quickly. I don't mean like in a week. I mean like in a generation. So, you know, without new people coming to discover and get to meet Jesus and coming to know him, the church dies off, you know, 40, 50, 60 years as their life expectancy, basically, isn't it? So we know how important that is. And then we've got discipleship, about teaching people about the commands of Jesus and what it means to actually be a Jesus follower. And we go, well, that's pretty important as well, isn't it? It's like we kind of grow. If we call ourselves a Jesus follower, we really ought to understand who Jesus was and what he taught and what he was all about, what was important to him. Otherwise, we're not really a Jesus follower. We're just a follower of our own ideas about what Jesus might have been. Does that make sense? If we actually want to be a genuine Jesus follower, we've kind of got to know a bit about Jesus. and what he said was important. So those two things are kind of, we go, they're really important. Now, right smack back in, smack bang in the middle of those, in this last kind of recorded Jesus telling his disciples, here's my final instructions to you, here's what I want to leave you with, so make sure that you remember it. And like we said, it was significant because all of the writers of the Gospels recorded this. We have baptism. Now, some of you might have been baptized in water. We're talking about baptism in water. Okay, this is part of when people wanted to come and follow Jesus, this was a practice where people would be immersed in water as a way of declaring and saying, I'm now a follower of this teacher. This wasn't something that Jesus invented. It was kind of a practice, and it shows up in various forms and things in different cultures, but it means to be immersed. And one of the things, it's really interesting, I find, you know, for those of you who've been around church, you kind of know, oh yes, water baptism, you get in the tank and you say, yes, I want to be a Christian and follow Jesus, and they dunk you under the water. And part of that symbolizes or represents our dying to ourselves and being reborn as a new creation. This kind of spiritual rebirth that Jesus talks about. He says, anyone who wants to be part of God's kingdom has got to be born again. You've got to kind of undergo this spiritual birth. And so we have we got it here? Baptism. All right. I don't know if you recognize that young lad being baptized there. Many, many years ago. Yes, that's me, Jackie. Some of you would probably recognise the old fella in the picture there, maybe. Yeah, that's my dad. He's a bit whiter in the beard than what he was back then. That was in Narracourt. So that's where my dad pastored a church in Narracourt, and that's where I was baptised. So we have this whole idea of baptism kind of being thrown in there as this really significant kind of thing, along with telling people the good news about Jesus and teaching them to be Jesus followers. We've got baptism in the middle. We go, well, why is this so important? And I think one of the reasons that I think that this is so important, other than like it's you know, representing and helping us to understand this new life that we have in Christ, is because it represents one of the purposes of the church. And one of the purposes of the church, like I said before, is family. Family, you know, a group of people who are related by blood or marriage or adoption. But the Bible talks a lot about us as believers, as Christians, being a family. It talks about us having the same Father. It talks about how we're all, we're all children of God. But it uses this analogy of family. And we like this picture. You know, we made it part of our name, Bethel Family Church. And it's not because we only want families to come, but because we're supposed to be a family. Now, I like the picture. And part of what I like about the analogy of a family is that sometimes families get along really well and sometimes they have their issues. Okay, and I think that's quite an accurate reflection of our relationship with one another, isn't it? But Jesus called us, you know, and part of what baptism represents is that whole kind of thing where we're giving up our old life. We're being reborn as a new creation. When Jesus was talking to, you know, he would start preaching and all of a sudden there'd be crowds and, you know, thousands of people following him. Because he had this incredible message and this ministry about a personal God. But Jesus said this in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. So Jesus says to the crowd, if any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. What does he mean by that? He's meaning, you know, be willing to lay down your life. Lay down the old ways of doing things. Give up, you know, sometimes things that we might have held on to tightly, but to recognize that our life is changed and transformed. But, you know, we're created as human beings and created by God to crave community and connection with other people, aren't we? This quote here from Rick Warren says, as Christians, We're called to belong, not just to believe. We're not meant to be Lone Ranger, we're not meant to live Lone Ranger lives. Instead, we are to belong to Christ's family and be members of the body. So we're hardwired to crave in someone. Now, for some of us, we crave big families. And for some of us, we crave lots of connections and we need lots of relationships and friends. And others, like we're more content with a smaller number. But all of us, I think, crave some kind of connection. It's why you see all these reality shows on TV about people who are willing to do whatever it is to find love. You know, find that special someone to be loved, and there's a slew of them, isn't there? It's like you can flick the channel and you find a whole bunch of things about people who are looking to find that connection with someone else, to be significant, to matter to somebody, to be part of a family, to be part of a community where we're significant and we count. And I think in some ways, when people come to Christ, there's a part of sometimes our old life which is actually we have to let go of. And there are things that can be associated and connected with our old way of life, which if we don't let go of them, they will drag us back. And if we are serious about being a Jesus follower, sometimes people don't understand that, do they? Sometimes people think you've gone off the deep end, you've found religion and gone all weird. You're turning your back on your family and what's important and all those kind of things. And Jesus said that would happen. Like, Jesus never promised that, you know, once you actually became a Christian, that everybody would love you and think you're wonderful and things would be rosy and you'd have all the respect of all the people in your life. All right, that's fantasy. You know, sometimes it just doesn't work that way. And I'm sure that probably most of you have discovered that. But if we expect new believers who have kind of now, you know, turning their back on sin, turning their back on the old ways of doing things, turning their back on living selfish lives or lives just, you know, maybe even just the way that they want to live it, being in control, and to surrender to this kind of new life where Jesus is in charge and Jesus is calling the shots, sometimes we actually leave a little bit of a void. And sadly, I've talked to people who have really struggled to let go of some relationships in their lives that were very, very destructive. Like, to, you know, I'm talking about, you know, family members or friends that were into drugs or into alcohol or into, you know, all kinds of spiritual things that are not of God, you know, whatever those kind of things might be. But they almost like couldn't let go of those things because there was nothing to replace them. Like, if I let go of those friendships, if I let go of those relationships, then I've got nothing to replace them with and I'll be all alone. And that's really sad, because I think one of the key purposes of the church is for us to have a community that will actually build you up in your walk with God. To have a new family that you go, okay, it doesn't just mean we just turn our back on anyone who's not a Christian, all right? Don't get me wrong here, but what I'm saying is that those relationships, those influences in our life don't have to have the same kind of strength, because we know they're not the only ones that I've got. I've got a Christian family. I've got brothers and sisters in Christ that when I hang out with them, when I spend time with them, when I listen to them, when I allow myself to be influenced by those godly people, that my life just gets better and better. Right now, I stay connected. I might love my family. I might care about my family. But Jesus says, like, he has to come first. Jesus says, you know, if you're going to be a Jesus follower, then at times that, you know, he says really hard things, you know, like you've got to hate your mother and father and your brother and your sister. You know, well, he doesn't actually, he's kind of using that as an analogy and saying Jesus has to come first. And if it comes down to a choice between listening to my mum or listening to God, that I choose listening to God. We look at the early church, and you can do a bit of history, or you can read the Bible and study what life was like for the early church. And we can even look at situations in our world today where people who actually openly declare that they're believers get ostracized. They get shut off. They get excommunicated from their family, you know, different countries around the world. We think, look at what that was like for the early church in a time where, it was in Jerusalem, in Israel. It's not popular even today to be a Christian. It's not always a popular decision. But I think there was a big part of why that early church community that we read about in the book of Acts was so strong was because people had left behind everything to come and be a Jesus follower. They'd left behind everything and they'd found this incredible community that loved them and supported them and encouraged them and built them up in their faith, and they spent time, talking about the things that Jesus had said and taught and done. And people who would love them for who they are, who accepted them, who helped them out in times of trouble. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." So you and I, if we've accepted Jesus as our King, as our Lord, then we are all children of God. Ephesians 2, this is a great verse. It says, "So now you Gentiles," that means everyone who's not a Jew, all right? So that's probably most of us here, I think. "You Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family." Right, who's a citizen of Australia here? Probably most of us, some of us are not, but most of us are. And if you don't, you've probably, maybe you've thought about what it means to be a citizen. What does it mean to be a citizen of Australia? What does it mean to be a citizen? You belong? Yeah, absolutely. So I did a little bit of quick Googling, because I'm an awesome Googler. So I Googled what are the advantages of being an Australian citizen. All right, so here's a couple of the things. I'm going to kind of summarize and paraphrase a little bit some of the things that I found out, okay? So here's point number one. It means you're one of us. Yeah. So some of us, some of us here were born in Australia. We're citizens by birth. Some of you made a choice to come and be Australian citizens because you wanted to be an Aussie. And why wouldn't you? I mean, come on, really. But if you want to live in Australia, this is the best kind of way of doing it, because there's not that threat of, if you misstep, if you, get caught doing the wrong thing, or, somebody doesn't like you anymore, or if there's trouble, we're not going to deport you. All right? It's like it's kind of a very permanent sort of thing, unless you're a terrorist apparently these days. But but being an Australian citizen means you're one of us and you always will be. You can go away and you can live in another country and you can just choose to come back whenever you like it, because you're one of us. Yes? Okay. Number two, we've got your back. You know what that means? It means we will defend you. We will help you. If you're an Australian citizen and you are unemployed, what do you get? Centrelink. Woo! Hooray for Centrelink. All right. If you're an Australian citizen and you get sick, what are the benefits? Healthcare, Medicare, absolutely. If you're an Australian citizen and you are an older person, pension, that's right. You get assistance, you get benefits. There's all kinds of advantages. If you're an Australian citizen and something happens while you're overseas, you can call on the Australian government to help you out. If your passport gets stolen, you can contact the embassy. Thank you. That's the word I'm looking for. And and they can help sort you out so you can get back home again. There is all kinds of advantages and things that you can call on when you're an Australian citizen. We've got your back. We'll look after you. Help is available if you need it. What is it? The third thing is that you get to participate. You are no longer an outsider just observing Australian life, but you get to participate and be part of it. You said, Chris, that means you vote in the part of the government. You can run for government if you want to, as long as you don't hold dual citizenship, as we've discovered. But you know, there's all kinds of things that you can only do. You get to join the defence forces if you want to. Do you know you can only join the defence forces if you are an Australian citizen? Isn't that interesting? Because it means that we trust you. So you get to participate. You know, you get to be called up for jury duty. Yeah. I don't know if you think that's a good thing or a bad thing, but you get to participate in the process. You get to be part of making Australia what it is. You get to vote in things and you get to have a say in a far greater way than what you do when you're not a citizen. Now, this is very similar in a lot of ways to what it is to be a family too, isn't it? In a family, we say, you're one of us. Sometimes we're not always proud of that fact, but it doesn't change the fact. We say, yes, that's my brother. Yes, that's my sister. You know, yes, he's my dad, you know. You would never say that. But in a family, you go, you know, you're one of us now and always. And as much as, you know, there may be times when we don't get along, but we kind of go, you know, if we can find a way to reconcile, then we reconcile and we go, you know, they'll always be a member of my family. We help you when you're in need. Who's ever watched it's a comedy show called The Middle? Our family kind of likes The Middle. We relate to lots of different family dynamics in The Middle. But one of the things that the mum, Frankie, says in The Middle, she says this. She says, you do for family. And there are sometimes things that we don't really want to do, but when it's family, you go, we've got an obligation. We've got a commitment. There are certain things that you do for family, even when it's inconvenient or it's not your favourite thing, or, you know, sometimes you help out or whatever it might be, but you do for family. So families are designed. And, you know, obviously, at times we know that sometimes families get broken and they don't always work the way they're supposed to. But if we go, okay, what is a family supposed to be? We go, family should be people that we can call on when we're in trouble, yes? Yeah. And thirdly, with family, you get to participate. Now, if you have a think about the difference, for example, let me use this illustration, okay, the difference between going and having dinner at a member of your family's house versus going and having dinner at a restaurant, okay? There's a couple of kind of key differences, really, isn't there? Well, I think one of them is participation. You know, if you're having dinner at a restaurant, nobody's going to come and ask you to help out with the dishes. No, nobody's going to, you know, ask you to help peel some spuds and, you know, getting things ready, or, you know, no one's going to ask you to bring dessert or, you know. It's different, isn't it? You have a much greater sense of participation and sharing and getting in and joining in and what happens, rather than just being, you know, at a restaurant or strangers or paying for a service or whatever. Now, both of those are great things. Like, neither one is better or worse, I think. I enjoy eating out at restaurants and not doing the dishes, okay, as much as anybody, you know. But there's also something special about eating with family, where it is kind of, you know, people pitch in and help. And it's one of the things that I think, you know, at times we do really well here. When we put on events and we have things and we have dinners, people pitch in and people join in. And I think in many ways it's one of the things that I think we can celebrate as a church together, is that we have this kind of, this culture, this mindset of participation and getting in and joining together. And maybe that's something that comes from our values. Maybe it's sort of partly because we're still relatively small as a church, or, you know, we kind of know most people, and, you know, we kind of understand that if we don't get in and help, that probably nobody else is going to either, because we can look around and go, yep, no one else is going to do it, you know. And we don't have that luxury of just being ignorant and hoping that somebody somewhere is appointed to do that, do we? Because we know that doesn't happen here. But I think it's fantastic. Like, I love that sense of participation, of engagement, of being part of the family that we have here. All right. There's a couple of things that I want to add to that about what's really important for us to do as a church. Some of the things that, as family, this whole concept of family, they're important. One of them is here in Galatians 6, verse 2. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. We are put together as a family to support, like to care for one another, to meet one another's needs. We've talked about this already. I won't go too long, but sharing in one another's burdens is a big part of what it means to be family. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts." There was a really interesting point in his. In some translations, where it says counsel, I put it there in brackets, it says admonish. Now, admonish is one of those words that we kind of have a bit of an idea, but we don't. I don't remember the last time I used the word admonish. I don't know about you. Maybe you talk differently to me. But admonish, really, what it's talking about is cautioning or warning. Okay, so part of our responsibility to one another is when we see people in situations, you know, and obviously we're talking about doing this in a loving way and not a condemning way or a harsh way. It doesn't say proclaim judgment over each other, but to admonish each other is something that we do out of concern for somebody that we think is in a dangerous situation or if there's potential for harm. It's kind of that being godly people who caution, who warn, who show concern for one another, both in practical things, in spiritual things, but we share our wisdom, we share our counsel. And I think far too often, as people, particularly in our Australian culture, we don't like admitting that we make mistakes a whole lot. Is that a fair comment? We don't like people pointing out our weaknesses. We don't like people pointing out when we've made a mistake. Just look at the, you know, correct somebody's spelling on Facebook and see what kind of backlash you get. You know, but you know, and so this is a thing that we're not particularly comfortable with in our culture, and I think that we've got to learn to be a bit more comfortable with it, because if we, you know, we go, oh, you know, I want to make my own mistakes and learn from my own mistakes. Well, that's how you get a lot more pain in your life, isn't it? You know, because mistakes bring consequences, and often they're painful consequences. And if we can get into that kind of attitude, that habit of actually learning from the wisdom of others that we respect as godly people, then I think we can save ourselves some heartache. And I think this is part of what God designed the church to be for one another. So we kind of come down to it. How are we doing? Here's some questions. We talk about connection and family and all that kind of stuff. We go, well, here's the reality check. Here's the tough questions. Like, how connected are you at the moment? In terms of church, now maybe this is your first time here and you go, well, I'm not connected at all because this is the first time I've ever been here, or the second time, or, you know, I'm not a regular attender. And you go, well, okay, that's cool. Right? Nobody expects you to be, you know, in each other's pockets when you turned up last week for the first time, all right? But for those of you who are, you know, you've been coming here for years, how connected are you? Do you see anybody other than Sunday morning? When was the last time that you went and visited someone from church at their house, or, you know, someone from church came and visited you at your house because you invited them? with a proper amount of notice, obviously, yeah. So, yes, Kathy. We respect one another's boundaries too, don't we? You know, out of, you know, politeness. Okay, so that's, you know. Maybe you know the answer to that question. Maybe you can go, well, I was over at so-and-so's house yesterday, you know, so woohoo, yay me. You know, that's fantastic. You know, and I think some of us are probably more wired to be that way than what others are. But I think we all have some degree of need in that area. You know, that's not the only measure of this, but it's just I'm just trying to prompt you some thinking, okay? So that's the question. How connected are you? I don't know what you use to answer that question, but think about that. How do you feel like you're, when you come to church on Sunday, you're kind of still a bit of an outsider, even though you've been coming here for 2 years? Or do you feel like part of the family? Here's question number two. What could I do to be more connected? Because recognizing a problem is only helpful if we're prepared to do something about it. Isn't it? We can identify all the problems of the world, but nothing ever changes if all we do is sit back and criticize. You know, and so here's how we personalize this, and here's how we go, what is my takeaway from this today? What is God actually saying to me is this. What can you do to be more connected? Now, it may be as simple as saying, well, I'm going to be a little bit more, I'm going to make a decision to be proactive. I'm going to invite somebody over. It may be as simple as I'm going to actually have a bit more of an in-depth conversation, you know, at the end of the service when we have a coffee time and a biscuit and whatever, and you go, I'm not going to rush out the door. I'm going to stay and just talk to someone, you know, or I'm going to send someone a text message during the week and say, hey, I was thinking of you and praying for you and hope you're having an awesome day. You know, what are some ways? Get, you know, be creative. I was going to say be creative, but I know, you know. I told you to be creative a few weeks ago, and I'm not sure how well that went down, so. What can I do to feel more connected? You know, here's also part of the truth and something that we need to think about when we're evaluating this question is, am I prepared to be more connected? Am I willing to be more connected? Because we're not always, are we? And that's okay. That's okay. Sometimes we're at a place, but like, it shouldn't be that way all the time. And so maybe there are some things in your past experiences. Maybe there are some hurts, or maybe you know your trust has been broken, and some people that you were close to that sort of betrayed you or did the wrong thing, and that can cause hurts. And you can go, I'm not sure if I'm ready to open myself up too much yet. And maybe that's something that God is actually saying to you this morning. Like, okay, it's time. You've had some time to be hurt. Now it's time to find some healing. Maybe God is saying to you this morning, it's time for you to find some healing in that. It's time for you to trust somebody again, to take a little bit of a risk, a step of faith in obedience to God. Trust God and say, I'm willing to actually let somebody in and trust again. Okay, here's the third question. What could I do to help someone else feel more connected? Because the truth is, it's not all about you. Sorry. I have said that before, and I know sometimes these things take a while to sink in, but church is not just about you. Okay, everybody here, like we're not all just here just to meet your needs, but you know, it's sort of supposed to be that, you know, thing where we meet one another's needs. And tomorrow it might be, you know, Fred's turn, and you know, next week it might be Neville's turn, and you know, it might not be my turn for another 3 months, you know, or whatever. You know, I can wait. It's all right. It's okay. But what can you do to meet one another's needs? Look at this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. This is one of the important things that as a church that we get to do. We get to build one another up. We get to encourage each other. We get to make somebody's day. You know, we get to pray for them. We get to, you know, to bless them in all kinds of different ways. But what can you do to help someone else feel more connected? Is there any kinds of, what are you willing to do? What are you prepared to do? It may be inconvenient, you know, whatever. But maybe there are some things and God's dropping them on your heart. And if God's dropping some stuff in your heart, He's saying, maybe you could do this, maybe you could do that. And there are some thoughts that are kind of popping into your head. I want you to actually be a little bit brave, all right? And I want you to act on some of those things and see what happens. What's the worst that could happen, eh? don't think about that too hard. But you know, if God is saying some things to you and saying, here's how you could actually look to be a blessing to someone else. Here's a way that you could actually, you know, help to make our church closer as a family. Here's a way that you could actually, you know, help somebody who maybe looks like They've fit in really well, and they look like they make themselves at home at church, and they look like they talk to lots of people. But I mean, who knows what's really going on sometimes inside different people's hearts? You know, who knows whether that person is just kind of putting on a smile when they're at church, but they actually really feel like they're on the outside. Yeah, yeah. And it's a pretty kind of human sort of thing to do, isn't it? You know. But maybe you can be the answer to that person's prayer. Or maybe you can be someone that helps to link them in with others and get them connected and get them feeling like they're part of the family. And the only way, you know, we trust God, because we know that God sees what's going on. God knows what needs we have and what things are going on inside our hearts and minds. And when we listen to God and to those promptings of God, and when God says, you know, do this for that person, or invite this person over, or go and catch up for a coffee, or, you know, if you drink that horrible stuff, or an iced tea, that's much better. You know, and if we listen to that, I think, you know, we will be so blessed. And our church grows together, and we begin to fulfill in a greater capacity this purpose of the church, which is family. Can we pray? Father God, we thank you for this whole design of yours for church to be a family, to be a body, to be brothers and sisters in Christ, and the advantages and the strengths that there are for us in that. And God, we pray that as we step into learning how to do that better, God, that you would lead us and guide us and show us those ways. Lord, help us to be that family for one another. Help us to be the person who meets a need for someone, is an answer to prayer, or whatever the case may be. Lord, we pray that you would give us boldness to step out sometimes when we're a little bit nervous or anxious about doing those things. Father, we just pray that you would lead us and guide us into being the kind of church that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.